Okay, Parshas Shmos, Ari Mermelstein, January 8th, 2015. Thank you, Ari, for donating his time tonight to our learning. And as I already said, next week is Yaakov Blau. We get Rabbi Yaakov Blau. The week after is it's a chabura, a learning with Yid Shulman. And then the week after that is Rabbi Hartstein. And then we'll see.
Okay, so I want to raise the following question, which is, we know that looking forward to next week's Parsha begins with the first of the Makot, but can we talk about some sort of evolving plan? So, namely, was it God's intention all along to inflict on the Egyptians the Eser Makot? Where, what I mean when I talk about the Eser Makot is one Makah within a series of 10, or was God's plan originally something else? Meaning, clearly God intended for there to be a Yitziat Mitzrayim, but was the prelude to that Yitziat Mitzrayim necessarily a series of 10 Makot? Okay, now, just in order to at least raise the possibility that there was some sort of an evolving plan, I want to start by comparing two different passages. The first passage is God's initial encounter with Moshe, namely the first time that God tells Moshe in this week's Parsha that there is going to be a Yitziat Mitzrayim. So we're going to start by looking at that passage. That's the passage of Moshe meeting God at the Sneh. And then we're going to look forward to next week's Parsha, namely God's dialogue with Moshe immediately before the first Makah. In comparing those two passages, do we see some sort of difference? Is there absolute similarity? Is the message that God delivers to Moshe identical? Or can we discern some discrepancies, in which case maybe we can begin considering the possibility that there is some sort of an evolving plan taking place? Okay, so let's start by comparing those two passages. Those are the first two passages on the source sheet. So I've excerpted, you can look in a Chumash if you want, for the broader context, but I want to take a look at the underlined portion in Perek Gimel. Okay, this is somewhere in the middle of Moshe's encounter with God at the Sneh. Va'ani adati ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch v'lo biyad chazaka. So God has just told them, you should go and tell Paro that you want Bnei Israel to go out for 3 days. I, God, know that Melech Mitzrayim is not going to let you go. Okay, we'll see the Rishonim debate what velobiyat, how to understand velobiyat chazaka, but he's not going to let you out, right? And nor is he going to let you out biyad chazaka. Vishalachti et yadi v'hikati et Mitzrayim b'chol nifleotai asher e'aseh b'kirbo v'achareichen yishalach etchem. So then I will stretch out my hand, strike Mitzrayim with all of my wonders, and then they will release you. Okay, that's Perek Gimel, that's Moshe at the Sneh. Jump ahead to Perek Zion. This is now the final dialogue before the first Makah. So again, take a look at the underlined portion. Va'aniakshe et lev paro, v'hir beiti et ototai v'et moftai v'eretz Mitzrayim. I'll harden Paro's heart, and I will multiply the otot and the moftim. V'lo yishma aleichem paro. Paro won't listen to you. V'natati et yadi b'mitzrayim, v'hotzeiti et tzivotai et emi b'nei Yisrael me'aretz Mitzrayim b'shvatim gedolim. And I will take them out with somehow great judgments. V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. And then Mitzrayim will know that I am God at that point, once I have now inflicted what are going to become the Eser Makot. Okay, so I want to suggest that there are three discrepancies between these passages, namely the initial dialogue with Moshe at the Sneh and God's final dialogue with Moshe before the first of the three Makot. Okay, discrepancy number one, and this I think is the most glaring, is the fact that in the second passage we have this concept of Yediyat Hashem, V'yadu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem. That goal of the Makot is something that we only find for the first time there. It's also mentioned in reference to Bnei Yisrael earlier in Parshat Va'era. And so for this, take a look at the third source on your sheet, Shmot Perek Vav. After God, the beginning of Va'era, God tells Moshe, you have to go tell Bnei Yisrael about what's going to happen. Underlined portion, Pasuk Zayin, V'lakachti etzchem li la'am v'hayiti lachem le'elohim v'idatem ki ani Hashem Eloheichem. So first we have the need for Bnei Yisrael to have knowledge of God. And then in the subsequent paragraph, we have the need for Paro to be aware of God. We don't have that theme of Yediat Hashem when God initially introduces the notion of Yitziat Mitzrayim at the Sneh. That's discrepancy number one. Discrepancy number two is that in the confrontation at the Sneh, there's no mention of God hardening Paro's heart. It's simply, he's not going to let you go. And of course, when we get to Parag Zion, as we just read, you have Va'ani Akshet Leiv Paro. Now we'll see, that's not the first time that God says he's going to harden Paro's heart, but at least at that point in the process, he's not talking about God himself playing any sort of a role. Third discrepancy, and I think this is a little bit more subtle, but I think as we go along, we'll see that it's nonetheless significant, is the difference in formulation between God saying, I'm going to strike them down b'chol nifle'otai, right, all of my wonders, as opposed to what he says in Parag Zion, namely, v'hir beiti et ototai. I'm going to multiply my signs. I'm going to multiply my otot and my moftim. Is there some sort of meaningful distinction between what God says here, simply b'chol nifle'otai, all my wonders, and then what he says later, namely, I'm going to multiply all of my wonders? Okay, those are the three discrepancies. Now, the Rishonim generally will conflate these two passages. So that is, they read back into Parag Gimel what we find when we get to Parag Zion. So meaning they efface these three discrepancies completely. I just want to take a look at two examples of comments by the Rishonim on Parag Gimel where you see them reading back what God says to Moshe later in Parag Zion back into this initial encounter at the Sneh. So start by, now we're going to look at the Chizkuni and the Rashbam at the bottom of page 1. So both the Chizkuni and the Rashbam commenting on Pasuk Yud Tet, Parag Gimel Pasuk Yud Tet, the top source on the sheet. The first underlined pasuk, right? Va'ani yadati ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch v'lo biyad chazaka. I know that God, that melech Mitzrayim will not let you go, v'lo biyad chazaka. And he also won't let you go biyad chazaka. And then v'shalachti et yadi v'hiketi et Mitzrayim. I'll send you out, and then I will strike Mitzrayim. So what are these? What is the distinction between yad chazaka and v'hiketi et Mitzrayim? So the Chizkuni writes as follows. V'lo biyad chazaka, alfal pisha ani marelo hatesha makot, shnikru'u yad chazaka, even though I'm going to show him, namely I'm going to show Paro the first 9 makot, which were called yad chazaka, kidichtiv ulchol hayad hachazaka, v'amrinan elu tesha makot. Okay, so there's a tradition when it says ulchol hayad hachazaka, that refers to the first 9 makot, in which case, according to the Chizkuni, that pasuk means Paro is going to refuse to let you go. V'lo biyad chazaka, the first 9 makot aren't going to do the trick. Rather, it's only v'shalachti et yadi v'hiketi et Mitzrayim. It's only when I get to the 10th of them, back in the Chizkuni, aval kisha eshlach yadi v'hiketi et Mitzrayim b'makad b'chorim achareichein yishalach etchem. So meaning what the Chizkuni is doing is he's inserting the process of 10 makot back into this pasuk, where it's not apparent, but he reads these two passages together. So that according to the Chizkuni, this has been the plan all along. The plan has always been 10 makot, one following the next. That's the Chizkuni reading back the later passage into the earlier one. The Rashbam does something similar. Again, the Rashbam on the same words in Pasuk Yitzed, Va'ani Adati, Al Yerach Levavcha, Al Shemetzchila Lo Yishmal Dvarai L'Shalcham. Don't worry that at the beginning, Paro is not going to listen to my words and release you. V'lo mitoch yad chazakah shelo. It's not because of his mighty hands, meaning the difference between the Chizkuni and the Rashbam is who does the yad chazakah refer to. According to the Chizkuni, it's God's yad chazakah. According to the Rashbam, it's Paro's own yad chazakah. That's not important. Just okay, but v'lo mitoch yad chazakah shelo ki ein lo yicholet negdi. He has no capacity to somehow respond to me. Ach ani makshe et libo. This is the important line. Rather, I will harden his heart. Kidei lishloach bo yadi tchila. V'yedu hakol ki rama yadi. V'yedu al yedei nifle'otai ki ani Hashem v'hayicholet biyadi. So I will harden his heart in order that I am able to strike him down, that he will know that my hand is high, and they will know through my wonders that I am God. So what is the Chizkuni doing? The Chizkuni is reading back into this initial passage the idea of Yediat Hashem, number one, and he's reading back into this passage the idea that God is going to harden Paro's heart. Neither of which are present in the passage that we just read, both of which are found in that passage later in Parak Zion. All of which is to say that basically the continuous approach is to see these as part of one continuous process that was envisioned by God at the very beginning. Okay, but the discrepancies I think are important. Let's get to the second passage in this week's Parsha and compare this second passage to the passage in Parak Zion. Okay, the context here is now Moshe is on his way out of Midian. He's going back to Mitzrayim, and God delivers another message to him. Okay, Perek Dalid, this is now the top of page 2. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Beleftecha lashuv Mitzrayim, and when you go back to Mitzrayim, Re'eh kol hamoftim asher samti biyadecha va'asitam lifnei faro. So look and take the moftim, which in this context clearly refer not to anything having to do with the makot, but as we'll see in a second, have to do with the three signs that Moshe was supposed to perform to Zignei Yisrael. So we're not here when he says re'eh kol moftim asher samti biyadecha va'asitam lifnei paro. He's not supposed to perform the eser makot. He's supposed to perform the three things that he was going to perform, as we'll see, for the Zignei Yisrael. So now we already have God saying he's going to harden Paro's heart. V'amarta el Paro, and this is the key part that I want to focus on. V'amarta el Paro, ko amar Hashem b'ni b'chori Yisrael. So say to Paro, my firstborn child is Israel. Va'omar elecha, shalach et b'ni v'ya'avdeni v'atma'en l'shalcho. Say to him that release my children that they should worship me. And if you refuse to do so, hine anochi horeg et bincha b'chorecha. I will kill your firstborn child. Now, why is Moshe here invoking what will become makat b'chorot already at this point? So Rashi, again, will read back into this passage what we know happens later in the story. What we know happens later in the story is that you have a succession of 10 makot that culminate with the 10th makat b'chorot. Rashi says, even at this point, God envisioned inflicting on the Mitzrayim 10 makot. So why does he here mention makat b'chorot? So take a look at Rashi here. Shalach epini hine anochi horeg, hi makah achrona, uva hatreyu tchila mipnei shehi kasha. So why here is God telling Moshe to speak to Paro about makat b'chorot? It's the final one of the makot, so warn him about it first, mipnei shehi kasha, because obviously it's going to be the most severe of all of them. And so what you're doing in speaking to Paro about makat b'chorot already at the beginning is just giving him a taste of what is going to be the most severe. So now, the other way to look at it would be to say, again, what we have here is a discrepancy between what we're going to see later and what we're seeing at this early point, namely that at this early point, again, what the trajectory of this is that at this early point, God has not yet formulated this idea that there are going to be 10 makot. There's going to be one makat b'chorot surrounded by some sort of wondrous, miraculous events, the nifla otai that were referred to earlier. But the notion that there's going to be this serial sequence of 10 has not yet entered into the picture. Okay. And Rash, for this?
Supports that, Rashi?
Rashi says no.
It's
correct. Right. Meaning what I'm saying is Rashi is affected by the what happens later. So Rashi assumes that that's been the plan all along. So what do you get? Why makat b'chorot? Yeah.
Previous pesukim, which you're about to get to, already mentioned.
Dom. Yeah, okay, so that's the point. All right, so we're going to get to that in a second. So the other of the makot, so makat b'chorot is mentioned. The other makot that you have mentioned before we actually get to the 10 is dom. So that's in the... This is just chronologically, we're actually going back to the beginning of Perek Dalet. Okay, so the part that we just read is the end of Perek Dalet. Jumping back to the beginning of Perek Dalet, this is now the third source on that same page. Moshe is told, I'm going to give you three signs. The first of which is the Nachash. The second of which is the hand that has Tzara'at. The third of which, and this is the underlined Pasuk Tet, Vahaya im lo ya'aminu gam lishnei ha'otot ha'ela, v'lo yishma'un l'kolecha, if they haven't listened to the first of the, if, to the first two, v'lakachta mimeimei ha'yor, v'shafachta ha'yavasha. So take some of the water from the yor, throw it onto the land, v'hayu ha'mayim asher tikach min ha'yor, v'hayu l'dam ba'yavasha. Okay, so you clearly here have what is what becomes the first of the three the first of the ten makot. But what's the function here of dam? So it's not one of the makot that God is sending Moshe to perform. This is the third in a series of signs that Moshe is going to take to Ziknei Yisrael in order to convince them that God is the one sending Mitzrayim, is the one who is now going to take them out. So you have dam, but it's not yet presented here as one of the makot. It's not even yet presented as one of the things that Moshe is supposed to present. Is supposed to perform in front of or to Paro. So, yeah.
It's another pasuk which you get to, as we said, I think it's right after the Pas, not the Pas of Oso. So,
right.
It's not the Mako. It's only
correct.
Turn into Tani and turn into Tani.
Correct. Tani. Right. And in Tet, I mean, they're still referred to as Otot, right? The Hayayim lo yaminu gam lishne ha Otot ha'ela.
Right. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Right. So, the Otot are still referring to this, but it's important to see that Dam is already in the picture, but for a completely separate purpose. I think that that's actually an important distinction. Okay, so let's try to put all this together so far. In light of the differences between Perek Zion, again, the dialogue that they have before the first of the Makot, and these two dialogues between Moshe and God in this week's Parsha, what I'm suggesting is that the original plan, and we'll talk about why the original plan, I think, gets modified as time goes on, but the original plan, I think, was as follows. Moshe was given these three signs that we just read about. He's supposed to perform them in front of the Ziknei Yisrael. Ziknei Yisrael are supposed to believe him. At that point, they're all going to go before Paro. Paro is going to refuse to let them go. That's going to be Moshe's single audience with Paro. Hashem is then going to perform all sorts of wondrous events that accompany Makat Bechorot. And then Bnei Yisrael are going to be free. Based on the psukim that we've read, it seems like that was the initial plan. So the ten makot have not yet entered into the picture. Okay? Clear how I would get that from the psukim that we've read? Okay. Now, right, the idea, though, that this is going to be somehow a drawn-out process is not yet entered into the plan. Okay, so now, why does that original plan change? What happens between the two passages that we just read and Perek Zion, namely when now we have the actual formulation of this plan of Ten Makot? Okay, so for this, we have to continue on. Moshe now undertakes this plan, and originally it goes smoothly. First thing that he does, again, now we're further down on the page, so Perek Dalet Pasuk Kaf Tet. So Moshe and Aaron go to Ziknei Yisrael, and then Aaron performs these actions not only in front of Ziknei Yisrael, but he performs them le'enei ha'am, so vaya'as ha'otot le'enei ha'am, and then vaya'amein ha'am, so he performs these things in the end in front of the Am who believe him. So he's accomplished step number one in the process, which was convincing, performing the Otot, and convincing the people that God is present and is about to take them out of Mitzrayim. Okay, so objective number one is now accomplished. Having accomplished objective number one, they're now going to go before Paro. And that's what happens now. And now we're actually, what happens next is the beginning of Parakeh. Okay, what you have here. So v'yachar ba'u Moshe v'yaron. So now they come to Paro, and Paro says, pasuk bet vayomer Paro, mi Hashem asher eshma b'kolo. Who is God that I should listen to him? L'shalach et Yisrael. Lo yadati et Hashem. I don't know who this God is. V'gam et Yisrael lo ashalech. And I'm not going to release Israel. Now, Paro then is very upset that Moshe and Aaron have somehow interrupted what is kind of the smooth, day-to-day work that the people are doing on his behalf. So instead, he decides he's going to increase the burden of his slaves. And this is encapsulated in Pasuk Tet, Tichbad ha'avodah al ha'anashim. So he tells the people who are going to enforce this that you should make their burden heavier. So what's happened is Aaron and Moshe went to Paro. Instead of Paro simply saying, I'm not going to let the people go, he first denied the existence of God. I don't know who this God is. And he made things worse. Now, there are two ramifications of that. There are three ramifications of that. Namely, three ramifications of the fact that God made, that Paro makes things worse. The first, turn the page. The first is what happens when Shotrei Bnei Yisrael, when the officers of Bnei Yisrael, who are supposed to be the intermediaries, what happens when they're given instructions now to make things harder for Bnei Yisrael. So Pasuk Kaf, we're still in Parakeh. Vayifgu'u et Moshe v'yat Aharon, nitzavim likratam b'tzeitam me'id Paro. So now these Shotrei Bnei Yisrael come across Moshe and Aaron as they're leaving from Paro's palace. Vayomru alehem, and they, the Shotrei Bnei Yisrael, say to Moshe and Aaron, Yeira Hashem alechem v'yishpot, may God look upon you and judge. Why should God judge you? Asher hivashtem et reichenu, because you have made us stink. Be'enei Paro ve'enei avadav, in the eyes of Paro and his servants. Latet cherev biyadam lahorgenu, to give Paro a sword in order to kill us. Meaning what you've done by going to him and demanding our release is you've actually made things worse for us. So first we have not only Paro denying God and making things worse, but it's also now affecting the morale of the people. Once the morale of the people has been affected, that now affects the way that Moshe goes back to God. Right? What does Moshe now go back to God and say? So these are the closing psukim in this week's Parsha. Pasuk Kaf Bet. Vayashav Moshe al Hashem vayomar. Adonai, lama hareot al am hazeh, lama zeh shlachtani. Why have you made things worse for these people? Why have you sent me? Umei az bati el paro ledaber bishmecha. From the time that I came to Paro to speak in your name, heira la am hazeh. He's made things bad for the people. Vehatzel lo hitzalta et amecha. And yet you have not yet saved your nation. So it's a strange question that Moshe poses to God, because the Rishonim again assume that all along the plan was for there to be 10 Makot. So why is Moshe now going to God and saying, why have you not yet released Bnei Israel from Mitzrayim? Didn't Moshe know that there was going to be a plan in place that was going to take time? Why is Moshe now saying, you have not yet saved your nation? So this really bothered a number of the Rishonim. Bothers the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra explains that why does Moshe say, why have you not saved the people? So look at the Ibn Ezra here. Hatshuva, chashav Moshe ki me'et dabro el paro, yakel me'alehem ulam. So Moshe thought that as soon as he went to speak to Paro, Paro would lighten their burden. Vihine hu hichbid ha'avodah alehem. But instead, he made their burden even heavier. So according to the Ibn Ezra, even Moshe knew that it was going to take time for Bnei Israel to be released from Mitzrayim. After all, Moshe knew that there were going to be 10 Makot, according to the Ibn Ezra. So what does Moshe mean when he says to God, you've made things worse? He doesn't mean, why have you not yet taken Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim? He simply means, why have you made things worse for them? Okay? The Ibn Ezra's interpretation here is problematic. Right? Why is the Ibn Ezra's interpretation problematic? To say that that's Moshe's question?
Pasuk says.
Right. Pasuk says, V'hatzel lo hitzalta et amecha. Moshe explicitly says, you haven't yet saved your people. So the Ramban addresses the same question as the Ibn Ezra, but he's much more attentive to the language of the Pasuk. Namely, when Moshe said, why have you not yet saved the people? Moshe meant, why have you not yet saved the people? In Moshe's mind, that should have happened already. Okay, take a look at the Ramban here. Aval chashav ki v'yem alav t'chufot zo achar zo b'yami me'atim. So Moshe thought that the makot would come upon them in rapid succession in very few days, over the course of very few days. Ukisha amar lo yadati et Hashem, and when Paro therefore said, I don't know God, yitzaveh la'asot miyad lefanav otatanin, he would then command him to perform in front of him the oat with the snake, v'hu lo yishma, he wouldn't listen to the oat with the snake, v'yakeh oto bo bayom badam, and then God would strike them down that day with the first makah, v'achar kach b'chol hamakot, and after that, all of the makot would ensue. So, according to the Ramban, v'hatzel lo hitzalta atamecha means Moshe knew that there were supposed to be 10 makot. That was the plan all along. The misunderstanding was that Moshe thought that the 10 makot would take place very quickly and that it wouldn't be a drawn-out process. So that when Moshe goes to Paro and Paro's response is, I don't know God, and he then makes things worse and God still hasn't manifested himself, Moshe doesn't understand, not because Moshe doesn't think they're going to be 10 makot, but because he thinks they should have come along very quickly. Again, it's the Ramban, both the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, assuming that there's been this plan all along for 10 makot. The Ramban, I think, is correct that Moshe thought that the Yitziat Mitzrayim was going to happen very quickly, but I don't think it's because Moshe knew that there was going to be 10 makot that would happen quickly. I think that until this point, the plan all along has been, both on the part of God and on the part of Moshe, that there would be kind of one large makah b'chorot, accompanied by these miracles, that would happen immediately. And so Moshe's question is, God, why have you changed the plan? You led me to believe that things would go this way. So it's not why did things get worse. It's why didn't you actually execute the plan that you had formulated back at the Sinai? Yeah?
I thought the way you presented it, there was a group of three was intended for Bnei Israel.
Right.
And then the group of 10...
No, there weren't going to be 10. Originally, it was just the 3 for Bnei Israel.
Okay, but the Ramban here says that the 10
right.
intended for Paro.
Right, right. And that's, well, because that's what, in the Pasuk before, he says, Bnei Bechori Israel, he says, take the Re'e kol maftim asher asamti biyadecha va'asitam lifnei Paro. So he then tells Moshe, go and do those 3 things in front of Paro. So, right. Okay. So I think then what we have is we have Paro's initial response to Moshe, first of all, weighing on the people. It's made their load heavier. It's defeated the morale, at least so far, of the Shotrei Bnei Israel. And it's made Moshe question the entire process. Yeah.
We go back to the very beginning, and Paro came along and says, when he did that, he keep like 10 minutes, 10 minutes, it's running let alone.
Right.
Moshe jumped the gun. Hashem told him in the very beginning, you're going to go, Paro's going to say no.
Right, but if in fact the plan all along, if Moshe's understanding was the plan is he's going to deny us the right to leave, and then you're going to do Makat B'chorot
instantly,
right. And so that's the question that Moshe now is posing to God. Now, why has the plan already at this point changed? Meaning, because God has not yet performed that. So it's changed because of this whole sequence of events that has transpired, where the last in the sequence is what happens next at the beginning of Parshat Va'era. Now, God says to Moshe, Moshe, you think that now I'm not committed to Yitziat Mitzrayim. Just know I have this brit that goes back to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I'm going to make good on that brit. That's the beginning of Parshat Va'era. And go and tell the people, this is now... continuing down on page 3, go and tell the people that I'm going to take them out of Mitzrayim. Pasuk Zayin, Perek Vav Pasuk Zayin, Vidatem ki ani Hashem Eloheichem hamotzias kam mitachat tzivlot Mitzrayim. You'll know, you, Bnei Israel, will know that I am God. He then goes and delivers this message to Bnei Israel, the beginning of Va'era. And what's their response? God expected their response to be one of acceptance. Right? And because, again, he's already relayed this message to them in this week's Parsha. And remember the pasuk that says, Vaya Amen Ha'am. They believed him. And yet at this point, because Paro has increased their burden, they're no longer in that frame of mind. They're no longer to accept that God is going to take them out imminently. And so the response in Pasuk Tet, Vaydaber Moshe Kein El Bnei Yisrael, V'lo Shamu El Moshe Mikotzer Ruach Me'avodah Kasha. They're no longer capable of listening to Moshe when Moshe comes to them and says what he said before, namely, God is going to take you out of Mitzrayim. So the Paro's response has now set off sort of a chain reaction. Paro, first of all, denying not only that the people the right to leave, but also denying God, affecting both the morale of the Shotrim and the people, and also leading Moshe to question the entire process. It's at this point that the idea of 10 Makot is now coming into place. Where the importance of the 10 Makot, and this is where the notion of Yediyat Hashem becomes important, the notion of the 10 Makot is intimately connected to this idea of Yediyat Hashem. Why is it that Hashem is going to perform 10 Makot? It's because he needs to, it's not only for pragmatic purposes, right? Until now, basically, the idea of inflicting on them these wonders was not so much to impress power or to punish power or anything like that. It was simply pragmatic. This was how they were going to get out of Mitzrayim. But that's no longer the goal. The goal is to convince both Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim that there is a God. Now, why does he need to do that? Because of what we've just said. Namely, the fact that Paro increased the burden on the people led them to deny the existence of God. Hashem wanted Moshe to go to them and say, you know, tell them Vidatam ki ani Hashem. They were incapable of coming to that awareness of Vidatam ki ani Hashem. Paro, we already saw, said Lo yadati et Hashem. And so what is the final formulation going to be? The final formulation is going to be what we said back in Parag Zion. What happens immediately after the psukim that we just read, there's a genealogy, but then what happens immediately after that, just take a quick look back at the first page, V'adu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. At that point, Va'ani Akshet Lev Paro, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, then I'm going to multiply, V'hir Beitiyat Oto Tai Vet Moftai Be'aretz Mitzrayim, then Paro's not going to listen to you, V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. It's only at that point that we have this idea of Yediyat Hashem, which is the whole purpose of the Esar Makot, because of Paro's response, which kind of led to this chain reaction. So what I'm suggesting then is an evolving plan. The evolving plan, just to kind of take a look at one last piece of this here, you know, we can skip the Rashbam. Okay. Just to sort of sum up, the evolving plan went from Hashem sending Moshe with three signs, one of which was Dam, which was not yet functioning as one of the Makot, to convince Zikne B'nai Yisrael and the people that God was coming to lead them out of Mitzrayim. He was then going to go to Paro. According to the second pasuk that we read, God is going to harden Paro's heart at that point, but that's basically going to be the only encounter between Paro and Moshe. Paro is going to reject Moshe's request. God is then going to bring Makat B'chorot along with accompanying Niflaot. But what happened was Paro did not simply deny Moshe's request. Paro denied God's existence and then made things harder for Bnei Yisrael. Once Paro does that, the morale of the people is affected. And it's not only that their morale is affected, now they go so far as to basically deny God in the same way that Paro denied God. Moshe himself is led to question whether God is committed to the project. And so in order to resolve what is now a plan that has sort of gone awry, God now institutes 10 Makot, namely a series where it's that series that is going to be significant, right? Where Moshe each time is going to say, you know, God is the one who's doing this, and Paro says, I know, go and daven on my behalf. And eventually it's that sequence which is important in terms of convincing both Paro and Bnei Yisrael of the idea that there is a God. Okay.
Point to the 10 Makos to Bnei
Yisrael to get really
the
Yisrael. Yeah, that's what,
Not just Paro.
There's an interesting In Sefer Yechezkel.
Yeshua pushed that.
Yechezkel goes through it.